I think it was Steve that had said that Randy is prepared and that he has a message given to him. I got up early Saturday morning and I was awakened with a message. And the message that you're going to hear is the message that I was given. I hope that God has something for every one of you. I hope that you have come here with your mouth wide open, ready to feast upon the words of God. I hope you have the Word of God with you. I hope everyone here has their Bible, has their Book of Mormon, the words of life next to your heart. And I hope that you have it. And as I turn to some of those scriptures, I hope that you turn with me. I like to say this, my little talk revolves around this, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, His respect, His awe, The strong inclination we have in our hearts to obey Almighty God, who the Bible says in Hebrews is a consuming fire. In the world that we're living in, it just does not seem that way. In fact, as I've seen a lot of bumper stickers, and the bumper sticker says that Jesus Christ is Lord of Kansas City. And I thought about that. I said, well, you know, is He Lord of Kansas City? Is He Lord of my heart? Is He Lord of my life? And what I'm going to do with my life, my decisions, my thoughts. Is He the Lord of my life? And sometimes I have to confess that I have not exactly kept Him firmly ensconced on the throne of my heart. But it does not matter. Just like Jim sang right here, that the Lord is in charge. The mighty God, He doth reign. And we're going to see that hand of the reigning God. And if we're not seeing it begin to move nations and beginning to move people, we're going to shortly see that. I'm going to talk about that just a little bit. I want to talk about America. I want to talk about Kansas City. I'd like to talk about us, the bride of Christ. I want to talk about your families and about you as individuals. I want to talk about what is happening in America and how this may all come to reveal the will of God as He molds and He makes a people, as He molds and makes a church, as He molds a family, as He endeavors to mold you, because He reigns. And He will not be unheard. And He will not be dismissed. He can't be ignored. And no matter how the atheists and how the disbelievers and how the worldly people live their lives without and apart from God, He will be heard. And He is ready to speak, and the volume's beginning to turn up. I'm going to talk just a little bit about current events, and most of you have got TVs and radios. The curse of America. Let me say that. I'm not going to say much further. But most of you know what's happening in your world. Most of you know what happened in Littleton, Colorado. Know what happened in the lives of two young men who took their lives and the lives of 12 or 13 other people. And we all asked the question. We had a Sunday school class several weeks ago about that. Why? You know, why do those things happen? And it didn't take long for the newscasters and for those who are looking in and turning the searchlight on Littleton, Colorado, to discover that a lot of what's happening in America comes back to one little thing. I remember when I was in high school, or might have been junior high, little Diddy said this. It says, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the carriage was lost. For want of the carriage, we are lost. We're in the carriage. And it's wanting for a nail. It's wanting for that little small minuscule little effect, little effort that could have taken place a long time ago to put that nail in that shoe so the shoe would not be lost. But we've lost the nail. We've lost the shoe. And we've lost the horse. And we're losing the carriage. The carriage is America. And hopefully that carriage is not the Church of Christ. But I believe that God reigns. And God is in the business of repairing wrecks. He's in the business of recalling back damaged goods. And sticking it up and down in the washboard of life until you're ready. Until you're clean, until you can offer an offering that's worthy of acceptance from the God who reigns. So we got road rage, we got abortion, we got euthanasia, We got hate crimes. I was reading in Times Magazine the other day about hate crimes. Hate crimes, Times Magazine says, is a veiled effort by the homosexual community to legislate their legislation. We got tornadoes and we got hurricanes. We got school killings and gun control. And what it all, its common denominator is the work of death. We've got the work of death in America. I'd like to read you a little scripture. If you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings, the 20th chapter. You find it towards the front of the Bible. You find it after Samuel, in the 20th chapter of 2 Kings. And this is the story of Hezekiah. The fact is, I'm not even going to read. 21st verse is the 12th verse is what I'm talking about. Hezekiah was a man, if you remember Hezekiah, he was the prophet of God came to Hezekiah and told him, says, Hezekiah, you're going to die within a short time. So get your house in order because I'm going to take your life. God Almighty told him that. And Hezekiah was a believer in God, and he was dismayed that he was going to lose his life in the prime of life. He didn't want to go, wasn't ready to go. He probably looked at his life and discovered that I've still got things to get in order in my life. I'm not ready to go, Lord. Said he turned his face to the wall, and by turning his face to the wall for so many days, and by his prayer, the Lord heard his prayer, and the prophet came back and told him, said, Hezekiah, been granted unto you 10 or 15 more years. You're going to live 10 or 15 more years because I've heard your prayer. So Hezekiah enjoyed another 10 or 15 years. But in the enjoyment of that 10 or 15 years, when the news of his illness reached the far borders of the country to a far distant nation of Babylon, the Babylonian king sent a letter and they sent a gift. They sent this gift to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was so moved by the letter and by the gift, oh goody, they've sent me a gift. I love gifts. They sent him this gift that he invited the ruler of Babylon to come into the kingdom. When he came into the kingdom, he says, because I have such a community with you, we are bonded by the friendship of the gift that you have given me. You must love me so much that you have thought enough of me to give me this gift. And so he opened the doors to the treasure house. And this Babylonian king and his emissaries, they came in and they looked around and they seen all the gold and the silver of Hezekiah. Seen all the treasures that were there in the land of Israel, ruled by Hezekiah, the king of Israel. And these friends, the one bearing the gift, I'm saying this for a reason, hang on to that. Bearing the gift, he had eyes that looked left and they looked right. And they looked and they calculated the wealth of Hezekiah. And they calculated and he numbered the armies and he knew how big and the extent of the kingdom. And he measured that and he went back to Babylon with the measurement in his mind. That has something to do with what I'm going to tell you here in just a second. When I woke up in the morning, I was bothered by some thoughts. And so I decided to go to the library and I check up on some of those thoughts. Here's what I come up with. This is U.S. News and World Report, May 10th, 1999. Espionage by keystroke. Last week, government officials confirmed that a scientist suspected of stealing classified data from a secret weapons laboratory downloaded reams of the stuff from a high security computer system to one that would be accessed with relative ease. Actually, Reams doesn't begin to describe the dimensions of it. We're talking millions of lines of computer code here, data bits gathered together in the course of 50 years of research on more than 1,000 nuclear tests. Information that shows how the nation's most sophisticated nuclear weapons work. The door wide open on all of our country's secrets. With a few simple computer strokes, in other words, someone made available America's national security crown jewels to any reasonably sophisticated person in possession of a computer, a modem, and the file names under which the information was stored. The man that was responsible, the scientist, is a man by the name of Lee. Lee first came under suspicion in 1996 after the CIA obtained a document showing that China's military had obtained classified information about the size and shape of America's newest miniaturized nuclear warhead, the W-88. When agents of the FBI Albuquerque field office pressed for a search warrant in Washington, this has to do with the gift. Lawyers at the Justice Department rebuffed the request. No, you can't have a search warrant. The Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Court has almost never rejected a search warrant request, and Bureau officials say the rejection here was unwarranted. Released by the CIA, it confirmed that China has obtained the basic design information on key U.S. nuclear warheads and a variety of U.S. weapon design concepts, including the neutron bomb. An assessment and analysis conducted by National Intelligence Officer Robert Walpole says China's deployment of weapons developed with stolen U.S. technology could occur. The deployment of nuclear weapons that has taken us 50 years to advance and to develop is now in the hands of China, and they can deploy that. In other words, they can put it on their ships and on their tanks and in their airplanes in 2 years. This article is from Insight Magazine out of the library. China's military may get U.S. base. They're back. The China Ocean Shipping Company, or COSCO, the merchant marine for the People's Liberation Army, or PLA, has returned with a vengeance. It didn't set well with COSCO when it lost out on the former U.S. Navy base in Long Beach, California last year because an alerted Congress tucked legislation into an appropriations bill prohibiting such a takeover. But Beijing now may have an opportunity to slip through the back door while Congress is focused on the Kosovo crisis. Insight Magazine has learned that COSCO could end up with its port anyway once another company takes over the old Long Beach Naval Station and port facility. U.S. intelligence experts who long have warned that allowing COSCO to operate its own port on U.S. soil could create a national security nightmare. Now, old Hezekiah, when he opened the doors, he let the enemy come in because of a present. Because of the present, Hezekiah and Israel were taken captive. And Israel is still recovering to this day. COSCO is not a benign or a good or a friendly private commercial enterprise. It is a wholly owned subsidiary of China's People's Liberation Army. Considering China's long-term ambitions for superpower status in the next century, it would be foolish for Americans to surrender control of a strategically located West Coast port to an arm of the Chinese military. In 1996, a Justice Department sting operation exposed an attempt to sell 2,000 AK-47s to California street gangs with a promise of delivering missiles to knock out a 747 airliner out of the sky. One more little page. President Clinton has no plans to thwart the communist Chinese priority. In fact, the Clinton administration has done just the opposite. At the very time the Justice Department launched its biggest espionage case against the Rosenbergs concerning allegations that nuclear secrets were stolen by Beijing from the Los Alamos National Laboratory, Clinton was paving the way for COSCO to take over the port at Long Beach, California, naval base. They want to take it. Now, if you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. And this is the 45th, and I'll read the 45th and the 49th verse. It says this. This is Moses speaking to Israel. Here's what he says. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord, thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagles flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Now what I'm talking about is that we live in a nation that does not fear God. We have a nation that absolutely has a death wish. You can't, I was thinking about this the other day, at nighttime I've been admonished by my children, do not blink your lights at someone who's got their lights off driving at night. Because they possibly might be a gang member who will turn around and try to kill you, because the first person who blinks their light at me, I will kill. Happens in Kansas City. Where we have those young men who had something feeding them under the nose of their parents. We downloaded from someone's computer information about Columbine High School. And here's these kids making this bomb material and planning out and plotting and writing in their books all over their room and sitting on their dresser. When you opened the door, you could see it. And somebody was asleep at the switch. Somebody wasn't looking. Somebody wasn't watching. Somebody didn't fear God and see that God was spoken of, and that the fear of God and the respect of God and the allegiance and the power of God was not distilled in the minds of the children who were in that home, as well as the children across America, as well as the fathers and mothers across America. And so the Bible talks about it, says that if you sow the wind, you're going to weep the whirlwind. And any of you who have made classic mistakes in your life, and you sowed a little wind in your youth, you sowed some mistakes, you did some things contrary to what you knew you shouldn't have done, one day the whirlwind, just like that tornado that bore down on Oklahoma, one day it's going to bore down on your town, on your neighborhood, on your family, and on you. Because you can't sow the wind. And Almighty God has got to be installed and instilled in the minds and the hearts of our families and of our children. For God is a consuming fire, and He will deal with sin. And He will deal with ignorance of his way. And He will deal with anybody that deigns and desires to thwart His will and to spurn His word. And this is a day of great fear and torment and anxiety for those that know not God. And the righteous need not fear. For the righteous there is power. But for the wicked there is an opening door. Let me have that book right there, that hymnal. Where do we have the admonition? I have spoken, few have heeded. What remains? Me to do. Warning's old, wait vindication. Man must learn that God is true. The restraining gates my mercy. The restraining that gates His mercy led me off to interpose and to give mercy and to restrain the judgment upon an erring people and an erring nation. Shall the devastating currents fraught with woe no more oppose. Turn to Proverbs, the 31st chapter. What I want to do with that thought in mind, and I hope it's planted in your heart, I hope you understand that the door of woe has opened in America. That there, because of the reception of gifts, there has been bought America. Some of our children and some of our families and some of us have been bought by gifts. And we have yielded ourselves rather than yielded ourselves to Almighty God. And so I'm looking and I'm thinking in terms of, where do you begin? Where does the healing begin? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we have got to begin somewhere. We have got to begin with the awakening and the realization and the stark understanding that Almighty God is aware of us, and that there is a time, there is a date set for when that door will open and no more shall be at all opposed the judgments of God. I've got on my Book of Mormon right there, open up to Ether, the first chapter. It says, that nation that does not worship the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, shall be swept up, swept off. But that nation that fears God, that serves God, says no nation shall come unto it. America doesn't fear God any longer. Something has happened in America. Something has happened to us. Where are our minds? And where are the minds of the parents when they can see the bomb material in the homes of their children? Where are our minds and where are our hearts when we can see and we can look at TVs when all the filth of hell is brought into our homes and we don't sit but blink? Where are our hearts? What has happened to them? And where can they be retrieved? Proverbs, the 31st chapter, gives me some hints. Helps me to have some insight as to how this can occur. How there can be rehabilitation. How can there be an awakening? How there can be the setting of Almighty God into the high chair where He ought to be, in the high seat of position. So it begins, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. You got an idea where I'm going, Mom? Here's a king. I tried looking up King Lemuel. Couldn't find him anywhere but right here. But here is a king. This king was made ruler over a people. Well, you don't become king. You don't become president. You don't become a senator. You don't become some person of nobility or of position or power unless you've got something there driving you or motivating you or helping you ascend. You got some moxie, you got some wit, you got some intelligence, you got some drive, you got people behind you supporting you. There's something that allows you to arrive at that lofty position. Well, this King Lemuel arrived at being the king listening to the words of his mother. And it says that his mother taught him the words of this prophecy. So here's a mother. Now here is the mother. And it reminds me, I visited, for those of you who know, Roy Weldon. Roy Weldon passed away here a couple of years ago. He was a missionary. He was a big man in an organized church, but he was a missionary down into Mexico and Guatemala and South America. And I was in his home his wife was laying there in the bed, and she's old and afflicted and can't hardly get out of the bed. And he talks and speaks to that woman. He says, with a tear in his eye, he says, that woman right there. He said, I'd be gone on a missionary trip. I'd return and I'd come in the back door because I didn't want to disturb the family. And I'd come in the back door and I'd unlatch the latch and I'd softly open the door and I'd tippy-toe in. As I'd come in through the back door and I'd peek around the corner, there was my wife with my children in bed with her. And she'd read them the Word of God. She's teaching them. She's blessing them. She's getting them ready for that position that God calls His children to be. We're not called to be down here in the gutter somewhere. We're not called to be groveling around with the things of this world. We're called up higher. We're called to be a blessing. We're called to be an inspiration. We had the National Day of Prayer Thursday. Did you get together with your loved ones and with your people, that your relatives and your work? Did you get together with them? Wednesday morning, I was at, we got a big giant trailer that all of our truck drivers get in. And I'm in there, and little Charlie, this guy, told me, he says, do you know that tomorrow is the day of prayer? I said, no. And then I'm thinking in my mind, I said, well, you know, I wonder if I've got guts enough to announce that. You better wait until in the morning, Thursday morning. So I'm standing there. There's a lot of hubbub. A lot of truck drivers are all talking. And just total chaos. And I'm standing there with a few other men. We're just standing there. And somebody turned down the volume. Got quiet just like this. And I'm standing. Randy, this is the time that you announce it. I said, men, for those of you who love your nation, who love freedom and love Almighty God, who recognizes and knows that our nation is infirm and sick, for those of you who realize that you need somebody stronger than who you are, there's a bunch of people all across the breadth of America who's going to be praying for our nation and for our freedom. And if you desire, join with me tomorrow around that pole just outside this trailer. Total quietness. I got my papers and I left. That night I come in and man says, 15 till 6? Is that what you said? Yeah. Next morning come, Thursday morning. I come in a trailer and just a few drivers. And I just heard on the radio, the field is white for the harvest, and the laborers are few. And my instant thought was, as I'm driving my car, the fields are white for the harvest. Forgive me for this thought. Where's the harvest? Where is the harvest? Where is the whiteness? Where are all these fields and this humanity that are moved on by God and are ready to and listen right now? Where is the harvest? And I drove to work. So I pulled in, I got into the trailer and just a few guys sitting down there and I sat down and it's getting nigh on to 15 till 6. I'm looking at a man. The only real friendly face there that might be inclined to want to pray for his nation. I said, Bruce, are we gonna pray together? And he said, well, why don't we do it right here? I turned to a black fellow of mine, a friend of mine. I looked at him. I said, are you wanting to pray? He said, well, yeah, we'll pray right here. Then a bunch of truck drivers came in. About that time, simultaneously, this man said, why don't we just go out there? Let's go with Randy and we'll pray out here at the pole. We got up and we walked out. And I put my hands on this big post of this pole. And I'm looking around and all of a sudden we're surrounded by truck drivers. And I'm thinking, the field is white. The field is white. And I asked this little Charlie, pagan, just as perverted a man as you had ever seen 6 months ago, a year ago. And that young man, that God has stirred him and got him by the heart and won't turn it loose. I said, Charlie, would you start us out and say a little prayer for us? I'm leaning against this post and I got my eyes closed. I was surrounded by truck drivers and I hear his voice. Almighty God, as I approach your throne upon my knees. And I'm sitting there with my eyes closed and I'm saying, Charlie, why did you say that? You're not on your knees. I know that and they know that. And I open my eyes and squint it and he's on his knees. Because the fear of God is in his heart. We got done praying. I never seen such a bunch of secular amen Baptists in my life. Amen, brother, amen. And so, back to the 31st chapter of Proverbs. Taught by his mother in the third verse, give not thy strength. And this is this woman. She is admonishing her son, who is now the king. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Now, I know just exactly what that means about give not thy strength to women. We've got a lot of young men. We've got a lot of strength being expended on women today. And as we're going to later find out, those women are not virtuous women. But God, by this woman, is telling this king, don't waste your time on foolish women. Don't waste your time. Because I've got a calling, I've got a purpose, you have got a reason to live. And don't waste your time and strength on women. But what does it say to, but nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings? I kind of thumbed through the scriptures a little bit and I found a few little answers. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 17, 17. The admonition of Moses, as he is speaking right here, he says, neither shall he, speaking of the king, speaking of young men, speaking of old men, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Don't waste your time, because it is a waste of time. And this is in opposition to everything that you've heard and you feel in America today. Don't waste your time making money. Don't squander your life, and your life will perish one day, along with your money with it. I helped bury a man several years ago, and he used to say this, used to say it humorously. He says, if I can't take it with me, I ain't going. Sitting there looking at his dead body in that casket, all he had on was his trousers and a shirt, and he didn't take it with him. And he's gone. We cannot. And we have got to see the subtracting effect of trying to make money to the expense of our children, to the expense of our wives and our husbands, to the expense of America, when he's calling out a people who he desires to be a pinnacle on the mountain, a candle upon a hill, somebody that's got some value to you. Rather than just a big bank account. He says, do not give yourself to that. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book. So as he sits on his throne, as you dads, and as you young men sit, wherever you sit, that you take upon you, and it says here, the word of God, and you write it upon your heart. And not the horoscope, but it dictates to you, the Word of God dictates to you what you should do and how you should conduct your life. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes, to do them, to fear God again, that his heart be not lifted up above his brother. Admonition to a king, good admonition to a young man and to a dad. We're talking about dads here. We're talking about young men here, Ammon. We're talking about that do not lift up your heart against your brothers. Just like somebody said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand, toward the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of thee. Your children, as they see dad, as they see in that family that the Word of God is not only held in the hand, but is held in the heart. And is read and it is believed. And it dictates their life. And it promotes their decisions. And causes them to turn to the left and to the right. The Word of God. Back to Proverbs 31. Eighth verse. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. You know, when I read that verse, what it's talking about is those that can't speak. That you say a word of those who are unable to speak for themselves. just now, right in my mind. Didn't have this previous thought, just right now. A fetus does not have a word, does he? A fetus is unable to defend himself. A fetus in America has no rights but a trash can. And all those in those humanity that have not the ability to verbalize their wants and their needs and their causes, they don't have a voice. Sometimes we don't have a voice if our congressmen and our senators are not speaking for us. And the magnanimous thing, the righteous thing, is that you speak for those that cannot speak. But my thought was, is that when Jesus, and here we are, on the road to Golgotha, and we have our thongs and our robes on, and our feet are dusty, and we're watching Jesus as he's carrying that cross up to the hill. Who speaks for him and who spoke for him? Who spoke for him? Did you speak for him, Scott? Did you, Belinda, did you speak for the Lord? Did somebody cry out and say, "That's my Lord"? Or were you silent? Or always silent before the world and its long gaze as it looks upon you with its cynical split lips that looks out of their squinty eyes and says, "You're not going to say something about this Jesus, are you?" I want to say something about Jesus, Rose. I do not want to be ashamed of our Lord. And I will not be ashamed of our Jesus. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, in the ninth verse, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. You know, if you turn to James, and I'm not going to do it, I think it's the first chapter of James that talks about that the pure religion and undefiled is this. What is it, Becky? And the needy in their affliction. That is the principal thing. That we're living our lives and there should be a perspective for the poor and for the needy. There ought to be in our lives always this constant on the lookout, what can I do for those that can't speak for themselves and that are needy and who are destitute and are naked and have not a continuing friend? Now look at Irene. She's got a connection with my mother. Don't you? She's connected with my mother. On the lookout, and she's seen. There's a need. There is a neediness. All over this world, there is a need and a neediness. And where are we? And where am I, Randy? Because their cries will not be unheard. Tenth verse. We're going to get off the men here. The admonition to men was that we hold the Word of God dear, that we judge righteously, that we see the needs and we minister to the needs and we carry forth the banner of righteousness and truth, and that we're raised to princely levels so that we can be an ambassador and that we can be a word in a darkened community. But then it says to the women, who can find a virtuous woman? Now here's King Lemuel's mother, and his mother is saying, who can find that? Possibly he's not married yet. You young men who are not married yet, who can find, Nathaniel, a virtuous woman? Meaning, look for a virtuous woman. Tabby, I want to tell you that we were told the other day, there's a good girl. For a price is far above rubies. Now, somebody had said something in the Sunday school or Steve's prayer or whatever, but speaking about talents. And I tried to look up virtue. And among the definitions of virtuousness is a woman of talents and abilities. She is laden with these talents and abilities. Oh, you can sew. Yes, I can do that. Oh, you can, you have such a kind face and a kind word. Yes, I will go visit them. Well, you're such an encourager of the brethren. Yes, I encourage. Women who have been bestowed and bequeathed by Almighty God, Becky, great talents. And those talents are to be used for the kingdom of God. Who can find a virtuous woman? Who are the virtuous women? I want to tell you, and I'm not going to leave you hanging right here. I'm looking, and I know of some virtuous women in this congregation. So dismiss that from your mind right now. But here is this mother. And so here is Aunt Becky. And she's talking to her children. And she's talking to her son. And what would she say in the spirit of King Lemuel's mother? Yeah, she's a cute little girl. Go out and go after her. Wouldn't say that. Yeah, she comes from a rich family and well-to-do. And boy, they got you're going to go places with that gal. Link up. No, she's not going to say that. There's a virtuous woman because I see the beat of God's heart in her bosom. There, Luke, is a godly woman. Can you see her desires and her testimonies and her sympathy and her efforts for the kingdom? It's a godly woman. A virtuous woman. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. Spoil was the, if you was a king, or if you was a prince, or if you was a ruler, or if you were Genghis Khan, whoever you were, if you look around, you look back over your shoulder, and you look at one of your beady-eyed guys, and they say, hey, open up the treasure house, let's see how much gold we got in there. And they open up the treasure house, hey man, we're getting low on gold, we're going to have to go out and conquer another city and carry away some more slaves right here and take all the booty and the spoil right here so we can build up the treasure vault. That's what spoil was. Or spoil is money and merchandise, things that you can aggrandize, that you can gather, that you can pull in, and this is something we need. We need to have this. And so here in this verse, virtuous women, the admonishment of a virtuous woman to her husband is that her husband safely trusts in her, that he has no need of spoil. You know what that means to me? I think it means here. That means that because I have got a grip on the finances of this household, and I am managing your money, and I know exactly what's going and coming, and that I use whatever you brought in, and I'm going to spend it wisely. I'm going to save it. I'm going to take care to make sure that dollar is stretched 3 feet wide. You don't have to work overtime when he's got a woman like that. When he's got a woman like that, hey, that's good news to me if you're a guy. I can work less. Because my wife is at the helm and at the purse strings, and she's managing my money, and I can safely trust in her. And you can better believe that when he comes home, things are moving right and done right. And we're going to skip some verses right here, but the industry of this woman is testimony to her husband that everything is under control, just like Roy Weldon's wife. The children are in bed. They're hearing the word of God. Everything, all is quiet on the Western Front. Everything is fine. And he can safely trust in his wife. Had a prayer service the other day. Don't be embarrassed, Becky. And Norman Warfield stands up. He said, Randy, I want to tell you. He says, you don't have to worry about your wife. I'm saying, well, why would you say that? He says, I was driving down the road or somewhere, and I seen her, and she didn't see me, and I'm tooting my horn and making gesticulations at her and trying to get her attention and howdy or whatever. And she ain't looking. And she did not turn. You don't have to worry that she's flirting with somebody, because she's not. Because I put her to the test. Her husband safely trusts in her. She will do him good in the 12th verse and not evil all the days of her life. And that means the raising up of my children. And boy, what a beautiful thing that is when you've got children. When you rise up and you see that there's something cooking that's just delicious and smells great in their lives. She rises while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maids. Rises up. I told her, I shouldn't do this. I told somebody. My wife says, don't ever do that. Don't ever start to say something and then stop. I told a young man, I says, you know, when I get up in the morning, at 4:30 in the morning, my wife is there beside me. And she's making my lunch. And I am sent off, bonded, and in trust, and in love with this virtuous woman. This is Mother's Day, Becky, and I can do these kind of things. My son and my daughter are going to be in a play here shortly. All kind of costumes that they've got to make. What century, Tabitha? Renaissance. You got to have all the Renaissance kinds of things, and they've all got to look Renaissance-y. And they everything they've got on looks like that's where they came from. That's what they were. And she's making that stuff. And there's been many a night I've gone to bed by myself, and the candle is still lit. You coming to bed? No, I've got a lot more work to do. Her candle goeth not out at night. She girdeth her loins with strength in the 17th verse and strengtheneth her arms. The Bible I believe it's in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, says that of the armor that you put on, and you put on the breastplate of faith, and you've got the sword of the truth, and you've got your feet shod with the preparation of peace, and a helmet of salvation. Some of the armor that you put on is you're girded, your loins are girded with truth. And she's girded her loins with strength. Strength, you virtuous women, is truth. For you men, and for you young men, you're never so strong as when you're girded by the Word of God. 20th verse, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. I wish my mother could understand. I wish my mother could hear my voice. Living at home there, I could not tell you how many times I've seen her going out with a pot of soup. Where are you going now? Well, the little man up the street, he doesn't have anybody to cook for him, and I'm gonna give him some soup. How many times she's laden down, she's trucking out, and who's she helping? The poor little person down the street. The Smith family, which burned down our church as a sidelight, but the Smith family next door, they came in, and the husband walked from Oklahoma, walked by foot. First time I seen him was with Dad there at the temple lot. Where you staying, huh? I don't know. You got no place to stay. Well, where's your family back in Oklahoma? Well, how many are there? Well, I got 9 kids, my wife. Where are they staying? We're out of a place. Well, they came into our neighborhood, and they moved next door to us. And there's still a link there, despite the wayward young man. There's a link there because of a virtuous woman who seen the need and was filling the need of 9 children and a father and a mother who had no home. She stretches out her hand to the poor, and she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She has, by her industry, she has clothed her children, and she's got enough in the cedar chest, wherever she keeps it. She has got enough that no matter how cold it gets and how severe the weather is, I am ready for it. Now, if you're reading the Bible, that's what you look at. That's what you look at on a materialistic basis. I don't look at the Bible that way, though. Though that is true. But I'm looking at that she is not afraid of the snow. She is not afraid of the future. She has taken precautions. She has made preparations. And she is ready by her diligence, by her efforts, by laying in bed with the children, that her children are nourished and they are ready for the snows of their life that will surely come in a blizzard in the future. So her husband need not fear. And she is not afraid because she has made the precaution and she sees, as old Belshazzar seen to his dismay, the handwriting on the wall. And I hope we see it. And I hope we, as virtuous men and women, are taking precautions to see the snow is about ready to fly. Twenty-third verse, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. I remember Joel Yeats, he has often said, he says, admonishing women, he says, women, if you have the fear of the Lord in your heart, the awe of God, the desire for the kingdom, the desire to bring to pass his purposes, then you better get ready to turn loose your husband. You better get ready to turn loose your husband and encourage him in the ways of God. And so her husband, where is he? He is among the elders. He is in the gates. Now, someone may say, well, that's where he spends all his time. No, if he's a godly man, he is providing for his family and for the needs of his wife and his children. But he's also, because of the willing diligence and labor of his wife, he is freed for a few moments to promote the word of God. 25th verse, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She has strength and she is honored. 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Contrary to this world, for which words of kindness are seldom heard, from her are these words of kindness and wisdom. Never forget it, Becky and I had visited old Ray Bryant years ago. For those of you who knew Ruby Bryant, Melissa, do you know Ruby? Man, there was a wise and a godly and a virtuous woman. And we went up to visit there, and old Ray sitting down on his big old padded chair, and big old farm boy, and there in front of him the TV was on. So we're sitting down there, and we're trying to carry on a conversation, which is impossible with the TV on, but we're trying to carry on a conversation, and Ruby gets up, and she kind of touches Ray as she leaves, and she pats that TV. I think he needs a rest. I think he's really a little tired right now. Ray said, I guess so. So the TV got off. And then we began. Words of kindness. Words of wisdom. Words that don't cut and hurt and maim. But words that you feel better by them. And they're memorable. Because they transpire from the lips of a virtuous woman. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Ain't got time for soap operas. Ain't got time for silliness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Now for you children, the Bible says that you're to honor your father and your mother. But this goes beyond just honoring. This goes welling up with a child, and he recognizes what he has in his mother. You future mothers, I hope you hear the ways of a virtuous woman. That's what she looks like. God looks, this is the job classification of a virtuous woman. You future mothers, as you're growing up, that is what you are to be molded into and to become. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Here it is, back to square one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This woman, the classification of God is that this woman who is virtuous, she has the fear of the Lord in her heart. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. I want to talk about Jennifer just a second. It's good, Jenny. Jenny met us at the temple lot a couple of weeks ago, and she's going to kidnap our two little nieces that stay with us, and she's going to do something. Well, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to go sing to some poor people or a rest home or something, right? And so we're talking a little bit, and Jenny sits down and we talk, and she says, "Pray for us, Bob and I." Well, pray for what? Well, we want to know what God wants us to do for our life. Is that what you said? I see that as virtue. Jenny, I have been moved by that ever since you said that. What does God want? Becky and Scott, what does God want with our life? What is He to perform? Jane Ann, I tell you, I got appreciation for you that just I can't put down. Jane Ann, fighting a battle, crocodiles and snakes hanging all over right here, fighting a battle there to raise up two big young guys. And has at this point certainly to change here soon, but has fought this battle. And most of the time by herself. And has done a man's job doing it. God bless you, Jane Ann. Aunt Gladys. There has the honor in your children, as we read in that last verse, that will rise up. And by their works, your works will honor you, and they have honored you, and I've heard that honor all of my life from your daughters and from everybody that I know of because of one godly woman who has endeavored, have been an encourager of the faith, an encourager of her children, and a bearer of afflictions, and is enduring to the end. God bless you, Aunt Gladys. Becky. You are a gift. So I want to tell you, mothers, I want to tell you, future mothers, have a wonderful and a blessed Mother's Day. And that day doesn't end because when I see your faces, it's Mother's Day every day. You're an inspiration to me. I can't tell you how many inspirations across this church our godly mothers have been to us. They have molded us, made us to who we are. Susie, regarding efforts behind that taskmaster Buzz, that husband that you married, I've heard him talk about, boy, he said, let Susie do it. She'll get it together. She'll put that schedule together. She's the one. Now, what a support, what a helpmate. And thank you for that. So I'm going to sit down, and I hope that what I have said has not dismayed you. I hope it has elevated you in your fear of the Lord and your respect of God. And the beginning of wisdom is that fear, but the end is not fear. The end is a bonded love with our Savior. And it doesn't just bond with our Savior, but it has a bonding, cementing effect upon every one of us. And when I'm filled with the fear of God that's replaced by the love of God, I can't help but love every one of you. God bless you.